when we're out on the roads or walking around, we see all those caution signs. The ones I'm talking about, the little yellow ones, like a square but turned sideways. You see them when you're driving through the mountains. They show the rocks falling off and a car getting crushed. Or you see them on the curvy roads, showing them sliding off. You see the signs out there that say, caution, road may be slippery. There's warning signs everywhere. At work, when I'm walking around, we have them set on all the transformers to say, hey, don't sit on this. There's a lot of power here. It could shock you. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world where we know bad things can happen. But yet, for some strange reason, even though we see these things happen, there's people on YouTube who do nothing but post these videos. But we all have this mindset where we think none of this will ever happen to us. We have that same mindset when we're reading through the Bible. We read through the Old Testament, we have stories of great catastrophes. And we go, wow, that was back then, it don't happen now. That was just Old Testament stuff. Then we come to this passage. A passage where these two people seemingly do something good, but there was sin involved, and they're struck dead. On the spot, struck dead, fall over, need buried. This is a verse we should be very frightened of. It happened in the New Testament, right? We can't pass that off in our minds anymore, saying, oh, it doesn't happen anymore. God has the same power today he had back then. He's who created today. So of course he has the same power. He surpasses all time. So it really didn't make a difference to him whether it happened then or now. But yet, we don't have that fear of him today. The whole Bible is filled with passages telling us, fear God, respect God, be in reverence of God. And yet even us believers are in that mindset. It can't happen to us today. So how do we handle passages like this? Now, as we've gone through Acts, there's been quite a bit about sharing. And this passage, too, has been used for about sharing, but really, that's not truly the only intent behind this passage. When we start off in Acts 4, verse 36, we're given an example. This is what good sharing was like. But why was that the good sharing? Is it because this man came forth, sold a property, and gave it all to the church, laid it at the apostles' feet, all of it surrendered? Yeah, that was a good amount. But was that truly what made it good? Was it the quantity? If this man came to any church and did that today, yeah, there'd probably be a sign somewhere in that church saying, this was donated by, put on one of the pews. But what made it good? That's why we were also given the next example. First, we start off with a good example. Here's what we're to do. Then we're given an example of here's what we don't do. And as we go through that, we'll understand more of what that first passage meant by why it was a good offering. So chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge and brought a portion of it. He laid it at the apostles' feet. So that in itself, there was nothing wrong with that. There was no mandate saying whatever they sold had to be given. Not once throughout this passage, are we even told that the church asked for any of it? So what they did there so far was good. So why are we going to find out they were struck dead? Why was there such a drastic action if this in itself is still good? Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. That explains the difference between the two. Now, first off, let's look at Peter for a minute. This was obviously still a tremendous offering they brought. Can you picture an offering being brought and somebody saying, "Oh, I gave it all"? To turn around and get questioned, "Well, was it really all of it?" They never seen that one coming. They expected that when this offering was brought, they were going to get that same publicity that Barnabas was given. They said, "We're going to use this and we're going to get some fame out of it. People will respect us because of what we gave to the church. We'll be known for donating all this." So that intention there wasn't truly in giving. It was in getting something for it. What was wrong wasn't even that they didn't give it all. That's why Peter sat there and said, "Well, it was unsold. It was yours. It wasn't ours. Once you sold it, it was still yours. It wasn't ours." What he's saying is, why are you coming here to lie? There was no reason you had to give it all. Not once did we say, "You must give it all to us." But yet, in your heart, you made that decision to be deceptive. You made that decision that you wanted to lie about it. You wanted to get something out of it. And you're coming here saying, "I'm giving it all, but I'm not really giving it all. I'm keeping some of it back. I'm holding on to it because I want to, but I'm going to lie about it. Because I don't want anybody else to know I'm not giving it all. Because I wanted that fame and fortune that Barnabas got." I mean, think about it. When Barnabas came in and he gave all that money, that would have spread. People would have known. He came in, laid it all down at the apostles' feet. He did it in public. People seen it. But he wasn't giving it because he was told to. He wasn't giving it because he wanted anything back from it. He gave it because God put it on his heart. He gave it all because that's what he felt led to do. He was honest about how much he gave. Because he was listening to God. He was listening to Holy Spirit working within him. He was following where he was led to go. This other couple, they seen what was going on there and go, "Well, we want our name known a little bit. We have property that we can spare. We have money we can spare. So let's sell some of it and give like he did, and we'll go forth and tell them all. Here it is, we gave it all, and we'll get known." The intent is what made that a bad offering. The intent is what made it a bad gift. The intent is the reason they were struck down. The sermon's title is, "Who Fills Your Heart, God or Satan?" And everybody immediately wants to answer, "I'm a born-again Christian. I repented. I trusted in God fully. So it's obviously God fills my heart." These two here were part of the church. There is nothing in this passage to try and say they were not a true believer. Satan's the great deceiver. Even as a full Christian, a full believer, Satan can still deceive you. If Satan wasn't able to deceive any of us in this room, including myself, then we would never sin. And as we all know, we've all sinned since becoming believers. It doesn't mean we never repented. It doesn't mean we're not saved. What it means is in that moment, Satan deceived us. Satan was working in our hearts. Satan was working in our minds. In that moment, we were listening to the wrong voice. And that's what was happening here. Verse 6, the young men got up, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened to her husband. She's at home wondering, why hasn't he came back yet? Try and be in her mindset for a moment. She knew he went there. She knew what he was planning to do because they decided it together. If Cooley calls out that it was in full knowledge of her, so what do you think she was thinking? He's been gone for 3 hours now. She was thinking, well, something must have happened to him. But she never once thought it was something bad. She was thinking there was some type of party being thrown for him right there because he came forth and gave so much. She came out not truly trying to think of what happened to her husband, but I want to be a part of what's going on. They must be throwing him a meal somewhere or something that he stayed gone this far, this long. So she came there in that mindset, knowing what her husband did, to continue in that same deceptive idea. And when she came, Peter responded to her, "Tell me what you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Straightforward question. Did you really sell the land for this much and gave it all to us? Gave it all to God? In that moment, she had a choice to make. Be honest or continue in the deceit. And like so frequently we do in our lives, she chose to lie. Chose to try and move forward saying, there's nothing wrong with what we're doing. Working in that gray area that all too frequently we try and stand in. I can't remember where, but I know it's in a children's book somewhere. A lie is a lie, no matter how small. Where was it? There you go, Horton. I guarantee none of you came up here expecting a pastor to quote Horton. But it's the truth. A lie is a lie, no matter how small. She tried to convince herself that there was really nothing wrong going on. They were given a great amount. So it really doesn't matter that they kept some back to themselves. And in fact, it really didn't matter that they kept any back to themselves. What mattered was that they chose to lie about how much they were given. They were lying to themselves about the reason they were giving it. And she chose to continue that deceit. And Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." What do you think went through her mind in that instant? I can't even begin to imagine. But think about all the times you said one of those little small lies that truly didn't matter. You knew you were lying to yourself on something. Could you imagine hearing that reaction from the person you were speaking to there? You chose to lie together. Now the men are at the door who just buried your husband because of that lie. Or for the men. The men, the feet are at the door that buried your wife because of that lie. That's fairly drastic. Now, you start studying all the theologies on this and all the different theologians. There are some who try and say that the death wasn't instantaneous. That really what happened is they died of another cause later. But the fact is, there is nothing in this passage that supports that. What it really is us trying to deceive ourselves again, saying, "Well, I can't believe God would do that. My God's a God of love. He won't react that passionately, that little white lie, would he? I mean, he died for us out of love. He came and suffered on our behalf. He died for us. His blood washed away our sins. He was raised again, defeating death. And he did it out of love. So how could he strike us down for a little lie? We miss that whole concept of God being fully pure. Goes back to that old illustration of just one drop of cyanide in a pure glass of water. You're not going to want to drink it. That's exactly what sin is. That one little drop is still sin regardless. But God, sin is sin. All sin is bad. You know, well, it wasn't fair. He gave them both a chance. It wasn't as soon as they said it, they were struck down. They were given that chance to repent. In context of everything in the Bible, you know as well as I know that in that moment when they were asked, it all ran through their head again. They knew that was a chance to come clean. And they made the choice not to. Just as we've all made that choice at some point in our lives. Verse 10. And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Can you picture what these young men were thinking? One person comes in, gives all this money, gets questioned on it, tells a lie, falls over dead. They go out and bury him. They're coming back from that, letting them know where they buried him at, how they buried him. To walk in the door and see the wife on the ground too. We don't have to guess. It tells us right there in verse 11. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. You know, we've all been told, be careful what you pray for. They had that one desire on their heart. They wanted their name to be known. God gave them exactly what they were asking for. It didn't happen in the way they were asking for it. They wanted that fame that came with what they did. Their whole story was transcribed in the Bible, preserved for generations and generations. They got the exact fame they were looking for. But I don't think after that last breath was breathed, they felt the same way about that fame. In our world today, we try and convince ourselves things like this don't happen anymore. We watch the news and we see these stories of people who died, these tragic accidents going, well, they should have known. The conditions were bad. They should have driven a little more responsibly. Is it any different than when we go, oh, I'm a little late, so if I go a few miles over, it won't make a difference. Or I'm a lot late. As we're swerving through traffic, when at the same time when we see somebody else doing it, go, how can they be doing that? Can't they see the danger they're putting everybody else in? We deceive ourselves. Daily. Big stuff, small stuff. This story forces us not just to think about how much we're tithing, and whether or not we're being honest about it. But it forces us to ask a question. When we make decisions in life, who are we listening to? Who's filling our heart? Immediately, we always want to yell out, God! But when you yell that out in your heart, is it truly agreeing with you? Is your mind truly agreeing with you? Or do you have to try and convince yourself that it was truly God? Are you trying to lie to yourself like they were lying? When you walk out these doors and you go forth into the mission field, because everywhere you walk as a believer, you're in the mission field. It doesn't matter if you're halfway across the world or not. You're representing God in a fallen world. Are you truly trying to serve God? Or is there that selfishness like was on their hearts? You could be doing good. They gave to a church that was in need. That was good. That was great. You can't question the action. Even the fact that they kept some back from for themselves, there was nothing wrong with that. We were flatly told, it was yours before you sold it. It was yours after you sold it. The value of it was yours before. The money you received was yours after. The choice was yours, how much you choose to give. He didn't say, you had to give it all. He said the choice was yours. The whole issue was the selfishness in the heart. That's how we're always deceived. It's an inner selfishness. It's turning ourselves into an idol. Not once did they ever think to themselves that their actions were truly testing the Spirit of God. It was, here's what it'll do for me. I'll have some extra cash in my pocket. And everybody will be thinking about how great it was that we sold the property and gave it all. Had they sold the property, kept some from themselves and said, here's what we're giving from that, they probably still would have got the same publicity they wanted. And we wouldn't be reading about their names being struck dead because of their sin. In our lives today, we try and convince ourselves it doesn't happen. All those miracles, Old Testament only. People being struck down, immediately dead by God, Old Testament only. It's right here in the New Testament. We can't deny it. We can't say it doesn't matter. God put it in His Word to put it on our hearts so we could live our lives today. So how do we choose to live our lives? We all need to examine that. Psalm 147, verse 11, in King James reads, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. When we look around and we say, oh, it'll never happen to us, we're not letting that fear take hold. We read stories like this and we say, oh, it can never happen to us. We're not letting the fear of God truly take a part and making a change in us. The next big choice you're trying to make, if you think it's a spiritual choice, go back and read this story as a devotion. You're trying to answer this question of whether it's God or Satan filling your heart. Then ask yourself this question. Am I staying in devotions to God? Am I staying in His Word? Am I reading it? Am I praying it? Am I studying it? If you want to know who's really filling your heart at the moment, if it's the Spirit working within, or not, it's easy. What's your devotion life like? If you're not staying in the Word in some way, shape, or form, you're deceiving yourself. It doesn't matter if you come here for a Wednesday night prayer. It doesn't matter if you're sitting here today. If those are only a checklist to say, yep, I did my spiritual deed for the week. I came. I gave to the church. I did my good deed for the week. I was here on Sunday. I had that fellowship. It's checked off. And then as soon as you walk out those doors, you're living as the rest of the world. Now don't get me wrong. It has nothing to do with salvation. If you've truly repented of your sins, you are saved. End of story. Personally, I believe both of them, and this is a personal belief, both of them were saved. I think that's why it was such an example used to let us know as believers who know our salvation is secure that we can still be deceived. We have to be honest with ourselves on that. Stay in the Word. Today, there's so many devotionals on the market that you can pick them up. In fact, there's so many free ones you can get on a phone or online. Cost you nothing. That will help you stay in God's Word to remind you that you need to keep Him in your heart. Big decisions are small. You need to keep God front and center. Don't deceive yourself about who's truly filling your heart. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we came here to have fellowship with one another, to study your word, to hear it. Listen to what your living word says to us about how we're to live our lives. Lord, help us to truly take passages like this to heart. Help us to realize that things like this could happen to any of us. Help us not to deceive ourselves to say, oh, that'll never happen to me. That could never happen to me. Because Lord, when we start saying, that can never happen to me, it'll only happen to other people. We're setting ourselves up for that to happen to us. Lord, help us to work on building our relationships stronger and stronger with you, to stay in devotion to you, to read your word daily. To help our faith truly take root in our lives, in our hearts, and start building a change within. Lord, whether we're new in belief to you, or have believed in you for years, help us to realize the importance of staying in devotion to you. that we're all part of the body. Your church, your body. And that there's always room for us to grow as we live our lives in service to you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that story seems as kind of a little drastic. But let me give you a drastic illustration to go with it. If I put a sledgehammer in your hand, would you be willing right now to get up and smash the pew you're in? Probably not. Unless you knew we were replacing them or something, or there was something wrong with it that we had to get it out because it was a drastic emergency, I highly doubt you would be willing to smash that pew. You'd be very reluctant to throw it through that window unless there was a fire in here and we all had to escape. None of us try and make decisions to destroy the church. That's exactly what they were doing with this. They try and excuse it. They tried to accept it. I get emails from everywhere on spiritual battles going on across the world. I just read an article by Ken Ham. There's a church in Canada right now that just lied to themselves about what they're doing to the church, what they're doing for God. They have decided to keep a pastor up front and center on the pulpit, speaking, leading the church spiritually, who has announced that she is an atheist. She has no belief in God, doesn't believe he exists. And yet that's who they're choosing to allow to lead a church of believers in God. There is somebody I'm crying for. If you've read the Bible, you know what the warnings are for those who lead people astray. Now this person is in front of a church, the person who's supposed to be leading the church spiritually. And how is that whole church saying, it's okay for the person who's leading us spiritually to publicly profess they have no belief in God? There's people who are taking a sledgehammer straight to God's body, the church. That is his body today on earth. We're it. When we deceive ourselves, we're taking that sledgehammer to God's body. The world around us is dark, and Satan is very good at deceiving. He truly had no power over them. He has no power over anybody. It was their choice. It's our choice. So who are we letting whisper to us? If we're not in a devotion with God, if we're not constantly staying in his word, then you're not going to like the answer. We need to stay in that mindset of giving praise to God. And the only way we can truly praise God, truly stay spiritually strong, is to stay in his word. When we stay in his word, we have great reason to be thankful.